Thanks, brother.
Thank you. I'm gonna turn on the speakers and my voice last. So it's on the microphone, right? You see, you gave me the block of instruction. So I think I got it. You want to reach in there?
There you go.
There we go. All righty. You'll find I'm still a little rough around the edges. So when the Father sands them off, then I'll get rid of them. I've been thinking of this meeting with a lot of anticipation. I didn't know what to expect from you all. Still don't know. At the end of the night, I may be running for my life. I don't know. But at the same time, I'm going to do this Rich Mullins style. I hope you guys don't mind. I'm a ragamuffin, too. The thing is that Yom Teruah, I've become known as the deliverance guy, the demon guy, whatever you want to say, the lion guy, which I kind of like. But what, nothing in those arenas happens. No deliverance happens. No demon flees. No life changes without what we're about to talk about this evening. When the Messiah comes back and Yom Teruah points us to that day of him descending in the clouds at the last trumpet, what a day that will be. I don't think my brain can actually comprehend it, and that they probably won't be able to either. The name of tonight's teaching is called The Wonderful Horror of His Presence. Yes, strap in, kids. Because this one came off of an experience I had. Let me tell you what the Hebrew roots is in right now. Whatever you call us this week, you all of us, Ephraim, Judah, the church, everything. Here's where we are. Let me see if this lines up with where we are if you see it. And of course, I'm not talking about you, right? We were speaking last night and today. What we lost when we came out of the church was a little thing called innocence regarding our faith. Innocence dies the moment the innocent one is exposed to cruelty or deception. The issue is not that we have been deceived. The issue is that what took the place of our innocence. Every child who's ever been abused, every woman who's ever been abused, every man who's ever gone through a tough time, been betrayed, what takes the place of every broken relationship is called suspicion. Now we are suspicious of everything and everyone, including our Messiah. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a witness of what Yeshua has done in your life? Yes. Okay, I'm in the South, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Verbal response. Okay, don't make me do Hulk Hogan up here all night long, okay? Do you have a witness of what Yeshua has done in your life and who he is to you?
Yes.
So, let me ask you a question. Why are we mad at what he brought us out of? You see that we're distracted. There's three things that come with the increase in knowledge, according to the scriptures. One, you know the Torah, you read the Torah, you read the commandment, and sin springs to life. Meaning, you are now knowledgeable that you are a sinner.
Yes.
Anybody agree with that?
Yes.
Second thing is that knowledge puffs up, makes arrogant. And not only that, if you can believe it, I have a demon of technology who follows me around. That would be him. So, the third thing, according to Ecclesiastes 1, he who increases in knowledge increases in suffering. Here's where we are as a people. Let me see if this is what you see. We are a bunch of puffed up, miserable, suspicious people. Yes. Not you. No, not nobody in here. Those out there, right?
We all know that.
Yeah, yeah. My friend, right? Here's the problem. Where's the joy that we've been brought out? Can I just say up front? I don't care what shape the earth is. I don't care what NASA's doing. I don't care what the U.S. government's doing. What I care about is what the body of Messiah is doing. Why do we keep Torah? I go to various houses that are having issues, whether it be family issues, paranormal issues, whatever it may be. I went to a house that was completely overrun with demonic forces. You're seeing black shadows out of the corner of your eye, you're seeing manifestations everywhere, poltergeist activity, the whole deal. It was my Amityville horror. And in the middle of that house, I said, Father, I'm going to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning, because if anything's going to pop off, it's going to pop off then. And something popped off, but it wasn't what I expected. I'll stay over here. Is that me? Is it going to make me yell? Did everybody hear me if I take this off?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. We're good? Are you sure? Okay. All right. I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning that night, and a wave of fear broke over me. This is something you have to get used to doing what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, it increased. We're going to go au naturel. And my fear just continued to increase. Everybody can hear me?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. I've got to do this 2 days in a row.
I've got another one in the back.
Okay, hold on. I blame you for that. But as I sat in this living room of this haunted house, my fear began to increase. And I said, ooh, that's the spirit of fear. Let's cast that out, right? Oh, that's a powerful one. Boy, that's not going anywhere. Wow, okay, what is this? And it continued to increase. And as I laid on their couch, the fear overwhelmed me so powerfully that all I could do was roll over my face toward the cushion, because I knew whatever had just entered the room, I was about to die. And I slowly just put my hand up over my eyes because I could not bear to watch. It was just something along those lines. And in my mind, in my mind's eye, I saw Yeshua walk in the room. And he reached down into me and literally grabbed my spirit out of my body and held it. And he said, Cole, I have every means, right, and method to extinguish your life right now. But I'm choosing not to. That day, I learned something about myself. I eat, sleep, drink, eat his grace every day. We are a people, because we are so hurt by how we've been mistaught, we have forgotten the grace of Messiah. The ear tickling that is happening among us right now, everybody knows the ear tickling in the church, right?
Yep.
Easy grace, come on in, you don't have to change. Here's the ear tickling among us now. How awful the world is, and how wretched the church is. If I put out a CD about how the church is wrong, I'll sell 1 million copies. Here's the problem. Do you remember that he that comes to the knowledge of the commandment, sin springs to life, and suffering, and arrogance? The issue is this. What we as Hebrews refuse to look at, by pointing to everything else in the world at how evil it is our own wretchedness. And let me tell you something, that we are a people that have forgotten why we keep Torah to begin with. Grace is never more profound than in his presence. His power reminds us all that he has the justification, the power to destroy us all. But yet he chooses not to. In that moment of your life, in that moment, your life is not alone, is not your own. It is his and completely in his hands. As you sit on the edge of oblivion, he gently ushers you into commune with him. To enter his presence is to come to the very edge of your humanness. What you mean in existence. There are many people in this walk now who are going through what is called an existential crisis. Why am I here? Why did you make me? Not why did you make mankind. Why did you make me? Cole Davis. Why did he make any of us? Why did you feel the world needed me? Why did you, let me put it another way, want me to exist? You don't even realize that by birth you've been accepted. To have the opportunity to worship a king above all kings. How dare we, as Hebrews, become apathetic about that? How dare we forget our Messiah, who died so that we can enter into the presence of the king? Why are so many of us turning away from our Messiah in droves? And it's happening. So many people are walking away from Yeshua, not because they studied, because they're bitter about where they came from. I don't know about you. I met him in Holly Hill United Methodist Church. I am so glad he brought me out to the wilderness. But he called me from that spot.
Amen.
Let it go. Because the whole reason that you keep Torah is so that his presence can dwell among his people. The whole reason he said, build me a tabernacle, was to dwell among his people. We serve the only God in the pantheon of idols, except for ours, of course, that dwells within his people. That will dwell within one of his children. Not around or in front of. In. How quickly we forget. Jonathan Edwards, not the charlatan on TV. I'm talking about the guy in the 1700s that wrote a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Let me tell you something about hellfire and brimstone sermons. They are extremely unpleasant to listen to. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
However, you know what they also do? They also work. It was sermons like that that did what it was called the Great Awakening, where people returned back to the church at the time, what they had, in droves. They returned back to faith in Messiah in droves. Here we sit, not just returning back to the Messiah, but returning back to the commandments. In droves, yet we drag Egypt with us, just like our ancestors did. His sermon would not be welcome in about 99% of the churches in the country today, right? Let me tell you something, it wouldn't be welcome in Hebrew congregations either, before we throw stones. And the reason is because what we have done, as much as we say we serve this Old Testament God, by our actions and our apathy in worship and in prayer and in our family lives, we show we have not changed at all. I have cast out 75 demons. 29 were in one girl. 80% of the people I cast them out of were Hebrews. We're losing, not because of something we're doing, it's because of something we're not doing. I think we all agree we're living in a pagan country that's slipping down the slope into oblivion, correct?
Amen.
We'll agree with that?
Amen.
We walk around judging, rightly so, what we see going, that is unclean, that is unholy, that is, we're seeing that, right? The issue is that we are running from the adversary, but not running to him. Big difference. One thing that you'll find out about my demonology stance, demons are not the problem. It's never been demons that are the problem. It's the ear that lends its ear, it lends its hearing to his temptations. It is the strongholds that are created because of pain that become his sovereign ground in your life that we now give him authority to rule over, which we'll talk about tomorrow, how to get rid of those. It is all the lies that he has told us about ourselves through our circumstances that we believe and empower. I'm not worth loving. I'll never be what Father wants me to be. I can't do what he wants me to do. Does that sound familiar? It is not Disney that is our greatest threat. If I see one more YouTube video sent to me on that, I'm going to scream. It is that sovereign terrain that the adversary has within each of our lives. It is the generational curses that we continue to perpetuate to our children. The most loving thing you can do for your child is let that generational curse stop with you.
That's right.
And it is so simple to break them. It will make you sick at how easy it is, because you're not going to be the one washing you clean of it. He is. And he's dying to do so. Does he want a continual people that do what the Messiah warned about and that Isaiah warned his people? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Hebrews, if you think you've made it, you are sadly deceived. If you think because you're better than your Christian neighbor next door, who, by the way, still loves the Messiah with an innocent love, if you think you're better because you know more Hebrew than he does, you are sadly deceived. Because why are they not flocking to us? Gee whiz, maybe it's our attitude. And maybe it's our lack of spiritual power. Leonard Ravenhill said, there's nothing more attractive on this planet than fire, physical or spiritual. This little campfire called the House of Scripture could become a starting flashpoint for that. But what we have forgotten is what it means to come before him humbly with an offering. Why do we keep Torah? One thing the Bible is not is a compilation of theological essays. We treat it as though we're reading Moby Dick and expositing on it. Can't imagine a greater waste of time than that, right? So many of us, it's not that we know, it's what we don't do. And by the way, you can know the scriptures left, down, upright, backwards and forwards in four different languages and not know it better than the adversary, who used it against the Messiah in the wilderness. What do you think he's doing with you? Because if he did it to him and tried it with him, do you think that he's going to do it to you too? Gee whiz. The issue is not that we don't know what's pagan. I think we can look around and go, yeah, that's not holy. It's that we don't know what's righteous yet. Not here, but here. Big difference. Because the Pharisees were kings of keeping the Torah here and even here and never keeping it here. You whitewashed tombs. We are sadly about to step into that. Because we are suspicious of everything. We're suspicious of everything. We're suspicious of our brothers. Are they leading us into error? We're all wrong. Agreed?
Yes.
We're all wrong about something. The first thing we're all going to say when we walk in the kingdom is, sorry about that teaching. That's why we live, eat, sleep on His grace. He is long-suffering, isn't He? All right. For years I was taught that the fear of the Lord was a deep reverence. And that's not what I experienced on that couch. The horror and terror that Yahweh's presence brings has a deep effect on the people who call on His name. Are we calling His name simply because we are told to in the Scriptures, or because we genuinely desire His presence among us? Are we praying because we're told to, or because we genuinely want to talk to Him? I relied for so many years on religion and routine. Sunday morning, get up, go to sleep, up, bed, right? I felt completely unfulfilled. What we have now is the same thing. We switched doctrine and we switched holidays. And that's it. We're still the same people that we were before. Only now we're suspicious of everything. I'm on the hunt for lies. Be on the hunt for truth. You with me? Pagan police? Shabbat sheriffs? Torah terrorists? Kosher cops? I can go on. That's actually all I got. Religion is man's attempt to explain the unexplainable. We can talk about how to interact with the divine, but we cannot do it on human terms. See, the Torah is instructions on inviting His presence to dwell among us, and when He shows up, you should not find sin, which is breaking the Torah, transgressing the commandments. If we are not careful, we can make the same mistakes our ancestors did. We can want all the blessing of His presence and not desire to be in His presence. We can ask for quail without humility and gratitude. James 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. There is disorder. There is disorder. Do I need to do it again? Disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We are a long way away from that. We have to look at ourselves before we look at the world anymore. We have to. We can go no further. I don't know how many, and I've talked with some folks here, and I hit this wall myself. Anybody here feel like they hit a wall and like, I don't know what to do now? Okay, now what? There's got to be more. Oh, but there is. But the problem is, if we would but ask. But the issue is the strongholds in our hearts keeps us from truly believing that the Father will come when we call. Not we as a people. When I call. When you call. Father, do you hear my voice? Does God hear your prayers? Or are we too busy condemning people who don't believe like we do? Because what I've noticed is that we can listen to teachings about Yahuwah and not listen to Yahuwah. Everybody with me on that? Because one has to do with seeking him, not knowledge about him. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses, because it's so simply laid out. Here's what the Father wants you to do. Awesome, right? No argument. Here's what I want you to do. He has told you, oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Elohim? One thing you will find, that if you study his word and his word alone, you will get puffed up. But those who dwell in his presence will never be puffed up. Because his presence is a constant reminder of your finiteness. Why was Moses the most humble man on the planet? Because he spent the most time in Yahweh's presence. Simple as that. So the issue is that once we go down this rabbit hole of arrogance of knowledge, do we want our arrogance to be deflated? Let me tell you something. If you want to work for the Father, if you want to know your purpose, why you've been put on this planet, you better go and ask him. Not study the scriptures. I think that's me. And the Father's sitting above your head going, hello? Doing what I do. Right? How about you ask? Israel is in the wilderness at the base of the mountain and was receiving the blessings of the Torah and the presence of the Most High. Israel knew about the Most High. I think they've gone through all these plagues. They've walked through the water. They've been fed bread from the air. Water from a rock. Okay, he's here among us. How many of you would be like, yeah, I would say he's here among us. How is it that you could still have all those blessings and not welcome him into your life and submit to him? By the way, this is why the rabbis don't put much weight in miracles. Because what the scriptures show is miracles don't change people. They solve problems. Still the same people on the other side of the water as the ones that walked through the sea. Now thank you, Father, for solving the problem. I'm glad we're not dead. But we ask, I ask for miracles. I said, Father, where's the miracles? In some weird way, I got to believe I'm still asking for a sign. Uh-oh. Well, that's not good. Hosea 11, 1 through 4. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of a man with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And I bent down and fed them. The Father has done everything, including bend down in front of his children and feed them. Is this us? Have we forgotten? You have to say yes. You have to. We're not seeing the fruit. We're not known for our love for one another. You with me on this or no?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. I know I'm hitting you hard. Trust me, we're going somewhere. That's a happy ending. But we have to really look within. Introspection. Looking within. We have to. Most of us are scared of what we're going to find, though. Okay. Israel's first experience with the presence of the Most High. See, we talk about Yom Teruah. We want Yeshua to come back, yes?
Yes, amen.
here or here. Because one thing that he is not going to do is negotiate the terms of your surrender. He's a conquering king. And as much as we sit here and say, yes, I want that, our lives tell a different story. When everybody was relieved, I'm not political, when everyone was relieved that Donald Trump won, a friend of mine said, that just me, and they say, well, we got a reprieve. That means we're pushing off his return. I don't know about you, I was kind of hoping Hillary was the Antichrist so we can get this thing over with. I don't like my car that much that I'm holding on to what I have in this side. It's a daily struggle. Do we really want him back or not? So it came about on the third day, this is Exodus 19, 16 through 20. So it came about on the third day when it was morning, and there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet Elohim. Come on. He's right there. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended on the mountain like a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and Elohim answered him with thunder. Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. May we all have the courage of Moses. Everybody was trembling, but one guy who had spent time in his presence. What's fascinating to me is that Psalm 29 says an interesting story about that day. Psalm 29, 7 through 9 says, the voice of Yah hews out flames of fire. The voice of Yah shakes the wilderness. Yah shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Yah makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everything says glory. What's fascinating about this verse, the commentaries on it say this interesting thing. When his voice went down the mountain, it was like a shockwave. When it hit the trees, they splintered. When it hit the cattle, they conceived and calved in seconds. Destruction and life in the same wave. And I say, Father, that's really confusing. He goes, I know. Because human brains go either or. It's like a bomb that goes off but plants flowers. Like most of us would look at that. I don't even know what to do with that. That made my nose bleed. You know? But that power that has the power to lift up and tear down, to bring forth life and death. How many times do you see the Father describe himself, and he describes himself as both life giver and life taker? I don't know about you, we should be quaking in our boots. Mm-hmm. And yes, I mean in horror. What's fascinating is this. What Israel could not handle was the intense focus of the Father on them. There was no escape, and they sat at the edge of oblivion with every syllable that came soaring down the mountain at them. Yah, the Father, is much scarier than anything on this planet. Now that should quake you, but that should reassure you at the same time. Because these inventions of men that we write conspiracy theories about, he's up there laughing, according to Psalm 2. Every syllable he spoke had the power of a hydrogen bomb. That's power. He's much scarier than anything created, whether it's the world system, demons, or any man. I have spoken with and counseled so many people in this movement that feel as though their walk in Torah has become empty. Well, here's why. They are looking at the blessings of Torah while forgetting who the Torah is written about. For me, I had forgotten that this new observance of Torah was a start, not a finish. It was the Messiah seeking a deeper relationship with me, and me receiving the blessings of the inheritance of Israel. Praise Yah. You realize that you should, anybody figure this out, that you should be keeping Torah? Or was it revealed to you? Praise Yah. Be with me on that. Why you? Why me? Even bigger. Why? Only he knows. And thank you that he does. And that he did. His nature and presence is more than our brains can handle. Anybody who comes into the presence of the glorified Messiah, the glorified Father in heaven, hits the ground immediately. It's sensory overload times a million. Anybody here ever go, I gotta shut it out? You too much noise in the house? Moms? My wife is. Everybody stop talking and stop doing stuff. That's how she is. Everybody just sit still, including me, right? His nature and his presence are more than our brains can handle. The only true terror on this planet is Yahweh himself. It's an interesting verse here. Genesis 15, 12 through 13. Abraham has cut the animals in half and he is waiting on nightfall. Everybody knows the scene, correct? What's amazing is this. As the sun was about to set, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Horror and great darkness came over him. Yahweh said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your descendants will be foreigners in a land that is not theirs. They will be slaves and held in oppression there for 400 years. What's amazing to me is this. What accompanied the father was both darkness and horror. We think of light and life. Let me tell you that if we are teaching our children that God is the giant teddy bear in the sky, we are teaching an incomplete view of his nature. What we do is we sit here and we celebrate our rightness, forgetting his righteousness. The same word for horror there is the same word used in Job 9:34. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Job 13:21 says, remove your hand from me, and let not the dread of you terrify me. In the Hebrew, it is the word emah. Emah, terror or dread. The Hebrew pictographs of this show the arm, meaning force, and water, meaning chaos. One who controls chaos. And what that picture is to a Hebrew is the sea is a place of chaos. It is an unstable place that's very deep and dark with giant things that'll eat you. For a desert-dwelling Hebrew, that is really scary. Jonah really didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because it said he didn't get on a boat with salt sailors. It said to get on a boat with salt sailors. The guys who traveled the big water. I want to get as far from Nineveh as I can. To a Hebrew mind, it is the scariest place on the planet. What I find interesting is the Hebrews come out of Egypt and they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea. They have a choice. Go into the scariest thing that your mind can conceive or die by the sword. Most of us would call that, this does not feel like a place of blessing. It was the Father that parted the chaos. And they walked through in shalom. Quickly, but they walked through in shalom.
Does everybody get what I'm saying? Amen. With me? All right. Jeremiah 5:22. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they cannot prevail, though they roar, they cannot cross over it. You see how he's using the example of the ocean to Jeremiah, saying, yeah, that's a scary place, but I'm the one who keeps it back. I'm the one that keeps you from destruction. I'm the one who keeps you from that place of chaos. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why we are floundering, we have lost the terror of him. We have an incomplete view of him. Exodus 33:12-16. Moses has just dealt with the golden calf. And the father says, move on from this place. And Moses, being who he is, I ain't going anywhere unless. Moshe said to Yahweh, look, you say to me, make these people move on, but you haven't let me know whom you will be sending with me. Nevertheless, you have said, I know you by name, and also you have found favor in my sight. Now please, if it is really the case that I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways so that I will understand you and continue finding favor in your sight. Moreover, keep on seeing this nation as your people. He answered, the father answered, set your mind at rest. My presence will go with you after all. Moshe replied, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't make us go on from here. For how else is it to be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, other than by your going with us? That is what distinguishes us, me and your people, from all the other peoples on the earth. Not Torah, what Torah leads us to, his presence. We have forgotten why we keep it, to invite him in. Why have we stopped or stalled or whatever it is? It's because we have gone somewhere that he has not come with us. Why is there no unity? You realize the last time mankind was unified completely was at the Tower of Babel. Let me ask you a question, Hebrews, then why aren't we being prospered with unity? Maybe we're trying to build something the Father doesn't want us building. And then we wonder why nothing works. Why can't we build something? Why does every ministry that gets involved with this fold? Why are menorahs being moved from fellowships? Gee whiz, maybe because we lost our first love. When we talk unity, what are we unifying under? It had better be his presence, not doctrinal agreement.
That's right.
Because if we're all following the same Holy Spirit, we will eventually believe the same things anyways. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen. Yes.
Gets me hot. At how we are wasting our and his time.
Yes.
It makes me sick. Because I go into the counseling rooms and see how the enemy's tearing families apart. I go into the counseling rooms and see how people are struggling with stuff they should have let go a long time ago. Because they have every opportunity to let it go through the blood of Messiah, through repentance, yet refuse to do so. Don't waste my time. Because I will let the dead bury the dead. If you choose to stay here when the Father's moving and drawing you out into further into his presence, I'm not staying behind for you? How many of you would? Let me tell you something, folks. All of us are going to stand that day. And there is no excuse strong enough. None.
Nobody wants to talk about his judgment. Yet that is all of our fates. And that's all that we're preparing for. And that's why we sit so hard and study the scriptures so that we're not judged. Yet we forget to get to know the judge.